go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can meet again. We thank you for your kindness and your care. We thank you for all that you have given us, every good and perfect gift. We thank you that you give us principles in your word by which to live, and we pray that as we apply these things, they'll be helpful for us and for others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are studying the four basic kinds of human relationship. As we look at building open, loving relationships biblically. Yes.
Are we doing the little letters today? The little,
Oh yes, we do. We do. Okay. You're the letter man. Oh, and as he passes those out, by the way, I'll probably go over this again. But I find that it can be helpful if we remind you of that sharing time should be going into praying time. Okay? So our goal is to share for about 1 minute. And if you need more details on something, sure, you go a minute and a half or whatever, or you can pick up later with an individual if you need more details on something. But we share for a minute and a half or so, a piece, and if there are three people in the group, then that would be about 5 minutes. And then we pray at that point. It's a little difficult sometimes to figure out when the sharing time should be and when the praying time should be. So, about the 5 minute mark or so, I will ring a bell. Okay, and that will mean conclude your sharing and begin your praying pretty soon. Okay.
That doesn't mean an angel gets wings.
And I might do it also if most of the groups are done and one or two of the groups are not done yet, I might do that too. I find just my voice is just another voice in the room, all right, by a bell. So anyway, that's what we're doing. We'll probably have people from the other room asking what like this bell.
Good humor, man.
All right. So we have been looking at open expressions of love, and the first one that we've been addressing is acknowledgement of wrongs and forgiveness. So, once again on the board we have the one that we're aiming at in all our relationships with God and with others is open loving.
What page are we on?
Oh, okay. We'll be starting on page 105 today. All right. In case you have a book. We can at any given moment, really, be at any of these relationships. We can have a closed, unloving relationship. If there's an unloving attitude in our heart, we should say something, but we don't say something, and so it's a closed, unloving relationship at that moment. All of us go through these at various points in our days, probably, and certainly in our weeks. Unless we're absolutely open with everything that goes on in our minds, and then that's getting close to the fool just spews out whatever's on his mind. So that's not really a relationship anyway. Next best relationship, closed and loving. So there's love in the heart, and I'm not communicating that at this particular time. And maybe I'm sitting there for most of my relationships. Well, we need to move up to open and loving. But some people are more open, but they're also they tend to be unloving, caustic, or whatever in their relationships, abrasive, maybe thoughtless. So we're moving toward open, loving relationships. And if we're at a closed, unloving relationship, the way we should move then is by confessing our unloving attitude to the Lord. What we want is an agape love in our lives. We can be open with just human love, but our goal is agape love. So we confess the unloving attitude, and that brings us to a closed, loving relationship at that moment. Then at the point at which we should communicate that, which should be fairly soon in most cases, then we are, by faith, opening up with the love that we have in our heart, and we're at an open, loving relationship. If we're at a closed, loving relationship, then at the appropriate time, opening up puts us at an open, loving relationship. If we're at an open, unloving relationship, we should first confess the unloving attitude and then openly express love to the other individual. And the first way that we have been looking at openly expressing love is by acknowledging our wrongs. So when there are wrongs there, and wrongs are not just robbing a bank and murdering somebody. What we're talking about is, and it's not just cursing somebody out either, but it can be attitudes of the heart that other people pick up. They pick it up through the edge of a word. They pick it up through our body language, depending on how well they know us. Or maybe it's just a small, snide comment. Maybe it's just an impatience with somebody. Maybe it's just a little critical spirit. These kinds of things can put up barriers. And you put up a little barrier like that, and it's not going to fracture your relationship much. But if you don't deal with those things, you keep putting up barriers, and you put up 100 of those, or you put up 1,000 of those, pretty soon people are so estranged from each other that that they have little or no relationship whatsoever. And so we've been talking about the importance of acknowledging wrong, acknowledging our wrongs to another individual. And in our practical applications here on 105, I'll read the one paragraph first, then we'll go into how we might communicate acknowledgement of wrongs to another individual. It should be remembered right at the top of the page that though the believer's unloving attitude toward another may have been provoked by the less than loving attitudes, words, or actions of the other individual, the believer, and the unbeliever for that matter, is still biblically responsible for his own unloving responses to that provocation. And whether the other individual acknowledges his wrong or not, it is still the believer's responsibility to apologize for his own wrongs to the other. By doing this, he is removing his part of the barrier in that relationship and is becoming an open channel of God's love toward the other person. Sometimes I ask the question, who should first apologize to the other person? Who should first acknowledge wrongs to the other person? And you would think, well, the one who started it, right? But it's really not the one who started it. It's us. Whether we're the one that started it or we're not the one that started it. But if for example, there's been an unloving attitude communicated to us, and that's hurtful, which is not wrong to feel a hurt, but it's hurtful to us, and then we have an unloving attitude back to the other individual, which is communicated in some way to them. So who should apologize first? Well, sure, the first person that was wrong should first, but what if they don't? Well, then I don't have to, right? No. Then I should anyway, because I have put up my part of the barrier too. So we have two barriers here. The one person who started it and the other person who finished it, in a sense. So I should acknowledge my wrongs whether the other person does or not. But that's not fair, right? It's not fair. But that's not the issue. The issue is not whether it's fair or not. The issue is whether we are to be open channels of God's love to others.
So, walk us through how we do that.
Okay, and so that's... I paid her for saying that. And that's where we are in 105, all right? There are various ways that you can acknowledge your wrongs. Some people say, I'm sorry that you were hurt. What is the problem with that? I'm sorry that you were hurt. That's really not an apology. What is the problem with my saying, I'm sorry, dear, that you were hurt? Yes.
You're not really saying what you're sorry for.
Uh-huh.
Instead, I would say, I'm sorry that I hurt you.
Yes.
I'm implies that I am sorry, but then using another I would imply that I'm taking responsibility for whatever hurt you may be feeling.
Yes, very good. So if I say, I'm sorry that you were hurt, I'm really criticizing you for being too sensitive.
Yeah.
Now, if you weren't so sensitive, we'd be fine.
Yeah.
But that's really not, in fact, there's nothing wrong with being hurt. So we should say our apologies. And some people don't like that word apology because apologetics is giving a defense. Well, we're not giving a defense here. We're acknowledging wrongs. That's what we're talking about here. But we need to be sure that we are taking responsibility and not shoving it over onto the other individual. All right, here's another one that people might say. I'm sorry that we disagree. Now, that sounds pretty good. Well, what's wrong with that one? I'm sorry that we disagree.
It's you're the problem.
What do you mean by that?
Well, it means that if we disagree, you must be wrong.
Okay. In a sense, that is true. Yeah. Now, if we just agreed, we wouldn't have a problem. Remember, we're talking about disagreement with unloving attitudes. Can you disagree with someone and still have a loving attitude? Yes, you can. There's nothing wrong with disagreement. There is one time, well, actually, two times, where we will agree with every other believer on everything. And that is when we're with the Lord or at the rapture. Right? The Lord is at different stages in our lives. And maybe I'm right on this, and maybe you're wrong on this, or maybe it's vice versa, I'm wrong and you're right, or maybe neither one of us are right on this particular issue. But that is really not the specific problem. The problem is not our agreement. The problem is the unloving attitude in which we disagree. And so I've counseled with individuals. I don't remember this one particular. I'm sure that it has happened more than once. we're not arguing. We're just disagreeing. All right. Now what is? Yes, we are arguing. One person sees it as arguing and another person sees it as just a plain and simple disagreement. It's the attitude that is being picked up. Let's look at Colossians 3:14. We've seen this before. I've called it to your attention before. But good teaching can be repetition. The Lord repeated many times to the disciples the his teachings on various things. So Colossians 3:14, someone read that to us.
And all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfection.
And the charity there is the King James word for love, for agape, love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, the uniting bond of perfectness in the Greek. The thing that unites people is love, not agreement. Because, as I said before, we're at different stages, different places. We have different backgrounds. We have different opinions, different thoughts on various things. And so, you're not apologizing for disagreeing. That's not the issue. You're apologizing for the unloving attitude in which you're communicating when you're disagreeing. There are times when individuals can be right, but they're wrong in their attitudes. So so it's best not to say, I'm sorry that we disagree. To talk about, okay, lovingly, how can we come together and can we come together? That's fine in the disagreement, but it's the unloving attitude that you're apologizing for. Here's another one that people might say. I'm sorry if I was angry. I'm sorry if I was selfish. I'm sorry if I was stubborn. I'm sorry if I was impatient. I'm sorry if I was too quick to answer. Now, that sounds pretty good. But what's wrong with that one?
If.
Yes, the if. Now, the if means, I know you think so, but I don't think so. you thought I was, but I wasn't really. So I'm in a sense excusing myself. Now it's good to name the thing, whatever it might be. Love is patience, so I'm sorry for my impatience. Love is kind, I'm sorry for my unkindness, my thoughtlessness, my critical spirit, my resentment. My jealousy, whatever that might be. Some people say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Now, that is kind of vague, but what do you mean you were wrong? Are you backing off on your opinion? On what you were thinking was right? Or are you wrong in your attitude? Make it more specific. I'm sorry for my anger, for my impatience, for my resentment, for my jealousy, for my critical spirit. And then, so we're getting to the attitude of the heart. My opinion is not what I'm apologizing for. We have also looked at Ephesians 4:15 before, but let's look at Ephesians 4:15 again. Someone read us Ephesians 4:15. Probably read 14 and 15. So someone read Ephesians 4:14 and 15 for us.
That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ.
Okay. And so talking about God's truth here, we should hold to God's truth. All right. And I've explained this before. In the Greek, truth is a verb as well as a noun. And so truthing in love is what's being said here. If you're in the book, I'm in the kind of middle paragraph there, right after the verse is quoted. And what it means, truthing, but truthing in love. That is, hold God's truth, cherish God's truth, speak God's truth, cling to God's truth, make it characteristic of our lives. And that is an absolutely important thing to do, right? But we can be a correct conservative and have an unloving attitude as we communicate even God's truth. What about the things that I think, the opinions I think? Maybe they're built on principles of Scripture, maybe they're not. I think the room should be blue, and you think the room should be tan. And such little things, right, can become barriers, not because people are disagreeing. They have different opinions, and they're communicating those different opinions, but there are unloving attitudes attached to those. But we should be speaking the truth, truthing in love. So there are two different things. One is my clinging to the truth, my evaluation of the truth, and the other is the love in my heart, or the lack of love in my heart. How many people here are married or have been married? Okay, most of us are. Have you ever had a disagreement? Of course. If you've been married more than maybe a day or something like that, you've had a disagreement with your spouse. All right. And the key is to the relationship, to having a good relationship, is an open, loving relationship. But how many of us have had unloving attitudes toward our spouse after a certain amount of time, maybe a day, maybe a week, whatever? There are unloving attitudes that can happen, right? And so it's important to acknowledge those, and then to be moving on in open, loving relationships. On the bottom of 106, I read this: if the Christian is to hold to the inerrant truth of God in a loving spirit, what does this say about the spirit in which he should hold to his own judgments and opinions? He is to hold these beliefs also in love. As he does so, he may disagree with another person concerning what he believes, but the relationship between the two will not be strained by a lack of love. Now, we live in a world of applying various things to our lives, in a world of where we have certain thoughts about certain things. And God has so ordained that in these situations, very often there is an authority and a submission situation. And so so the question is, if you're in the authority, how should you communicate your decision? If you're in submission, what should you do in regard to those things? Here's an example. For example, at the bottom of 106, going into 107, a Christian employer and a Christian employee disagree on how to approach an issue in their business. The issue is not one of clear right or wrong scripturally, but a decision on it must be made. According to Scripture, the employer is the God-ordained authority, and he's charged with making that decision. If he opts for a solution contrary to the conviction of his Christian employee, it need not cause disunity or friction in their relationship if the attitude of each is loving. If, on the other hand, there is a lack of love in the employee's heart because his ideas have been rejected, or if there is an unloving attitude in the employer's heart as he makes his decision, or as he reacts to the employee's less than loving attitude or the matter, then disunity will result between them and their relationship will be strained. Should this be the case, each should apologize not for being wrong in his evaluation of how the issue should be approached, but for his own unloving attitude as the decision was made. They can disagree, yet still share an open, loving relationship. One of the things I appreciate the most about my wife, and one of the things that has helped our marriage the most, is that when I have made a decision that my wife hasn't agreed with, she usually communicates her disagreement. That's important. But it's not just that. She gives me reasons for her disagreement. But it's not just that. She doesn't hold it against me when I continue in that direction. And that frees me from either continuing in that direction, because I think that's the best direction to go, for altering the direction to some degree, maybe down the middle, or maybe shading it somehow, or for finally agreeing with her. Now, often I have gotten to a place of finally agreeing with her when I found that my direction wasn't a good direction to go. The attitude of love in the individual who is in submission at that particular point has meant a lot to me as a husband. Same thing in whatever situation, in the various authority submission situations of life. We have husband-wife, we have parents-child, we have employer-employee, we have government and citizen, and we've got the church leadership and the church member. In our relationships, whatever they would be, the issue is not, do we agree? The issue is there love in our hearts as we communicate our disagreement? It is important, isn't it, to communicate the disagreement. What if you don't communicate your disagreement? Where are you? There are two places you could be if you don't communicate your disagreement at the right time, in the right way, with the right attitude, of course. And attitude is what we're talking about here. But there are two places we could be if we don't communicate with the authority our disagreement. Which one are those? The two closed areas. That's right. Now, it could be that we're closed and loving, and it's good that we're loving, but how is the authority going to make the best decision if we don't communicate with the authority our thoughts? And when I talk to people on this in regard to a husband-wife, which is often the situation, I need to help them understand that I've kind of lost my thought here. They need to communicate with the authority reasons for their disagreement. All right. For example, a man is looking for a reason to alter his thoughts. If his wife just says, "Well, I don't feel good about this," well, that's all right. If you don't feel good about it, but give me a reason for the situation. That can help me evaluate the situation. And the same thing with the boss, same thing with the government. They may not change, but at least you're giving reasons. Same thing with the church leadership, same thing with the
parent-child situation. Sometimes the child or the teenager, if they give reasons and they explain their thoughts, it can make a difference in a parent's life. So we want to get to a place of open loving, communicating openly and lovingly our thoughts, but then to stay in the loving attitude. That's the unity. That's where we would have unity in our relationships. Now there are many. Things that can fracture that. Yes.
John. So with the sharing what you need to share thing.
Yes.
Timing is important.
Yes.
Too.
Yes, it is.
Because sometimes somebody's just ramming it down your throat.
That's right.
And they're not interested in any input.
That's right.
And so it's, you know, praying to God and waiting for timing.
Yes.
To share your reasons.
Yes. Uh huh. That's good. And so how do you know the timing? How do you know the timing? Like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is this a word spoken in its circumstances, in right circumstances. Proverbs 25:11. How do you know the timing? How do you know the right circumstances? Yes.
The party you need to speak with actually brings up the topic again. I found that to happen a lot as I'm praying for an opening and the right timing.
Okay, the thing I was getting at is the second thing you said. Only the Lord knows the right timing. And so, Lord, show me when to communicate rightly with this individual in whatever situation it might be. Or maybe it's just friend to friend. There isn't any authority submission here. It's just friend to friend. Lord, show me the timing. I'm not communicating yet, but I am loving. And so I'm really open and loving in my heart. I'm just looking for the right timing. That's important. And so who knows the right timing? God does, right? He's the only one who knows the right timing to communicate these things. So being in tune with Him for the right timing, and sometimes the other person brings it up. Other times, situations just happen, or the Lord just puts it on your heart at that particular time. It's just different, isn't it? But you know the right timing. And so what do? Oh boy, this is the right timing. Now what? I do it by faith, right? I communicate it by faith. Open, loving, by faith. Now, before we go on to other open expressions of love, I wanted to go into various things that we might need to apologize for, taking down our part of the road, okay? And I'm on 108. We're going to talk about those things after we have our groups, okay? So we'll... there are many, many thoughts here in the book. I didn't want to have to read those. I just wanted your thoughts. What should a husband and father apologize for? What should a wife and mother apologize for? This kind of thing. So we'll go into those. We'll go into some of those applications as we go on. So does everyone have a letter?
Almost.
Yes.
Just to follow up on John's comment,
yes.
And I came up with a triple T.
Okay.
Timing.
Yes.
Tone.
Uh-huh.
And temperament.
Okay.
And
all right.
Because you're talking about attitude.
Yes.
But, you know,
that's right.
Really, it's so easy to slip out of control.
Yes.
And the tone tells it all.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And you really don't get very far with any of that.
Uh-huh.
And you brought up, I think, one of the most important things to understand, and that's the authority position and the person that's subject to that and how that works out.
Yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. One time, a boss of mine wanted me to lie for him so he could play golf.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
That's a tough situation.
It was.
Yep.
I just said, I can't do that.
Yeah.
I just
yeah.
can't do that.
Well, I commend you.
You know, at that point, it worked out okay.
Yeah.
He played golf anyway, and I didn't lie for him.
But he might have said, you're out of here.
Probably didn't
That's
have
the problem.
Yeah.
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 But, and that is a very important issue. In fact, we're just talking about the person in submission here. How about the boss? Does he need to communicate at the right time in the right way in the right attitude? Yes, he does too.
Yeah.
He or she, whoever it might be. For wouldn't that be humiliating for a boss to say I was wrong? I'm sorry for my anger to his employees. What a great example, but that's an important thing.
Well, I was thinking about when you're apologizing, and sometimes it's, you know, it's not all you, but you don't want that chasm between the other person and yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So you go ahead and you apologize.
Yes.
But then I think it's really important that you say, would you forgive me?
That is good.
Because
I appreciate your mention.
Until you hear that, you don't know what they're thinking.
Good.
And if their heart is hard, they'll say no. If they have the right attitude, then it really binds you together.
That's very good. Yes, very important. And I suggest this to people many times, and I've said this before, but often, I'm sorry for my anger. Will you forgive me? What are you asking them? What are you asking them when you say, will you forgive me?
To love you.
Yes, to love you back. I'm loving you by communicating I was wrong. Will you love me back? And sometimes you'll get, well, you should be sorry. This kind of thing, see. And that means, no, I won't, see. I don't want to at this time. But at least my part of the barrier is down. And it's harder for you to keep up your part, right? Maybe yours is going to fall down too. And that would be very helpful.
Often when you don't respond to that last remark, you put coals on their head.
Yes, that's right.
Right.
Yeah, you could be resentful that they won't forgive you. Well, there it is again. See, right. But if there's really a loving attitude there, that's what you're doing. You're kind of intensifying their guilt, and they may not like that, but at least the Lord is dealing with them, right, through their consciences. That's very important. Thank you for mentioning that, Irma. Okay. So, the A's are here, the B's are here, the C's are somewhere over there, and the D's and the E's, wherever. And remember, that means it's getting to the end of sharing time and going into praying time, right?
Thank you.
Yeah, sure.
So I don't have a letter. I'll just wait.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
I'm waiting too. I'm in the waiting room.
Are there any letters left, John? John, are there any letters left?
A couple people that don't have letters.
Oh, okay. They just join groups and make four or join themselves.
Yeah.
A's, B's, C's, D's.
I do know that much. Oh, sorry.
Okay.
I have to do it. Well, I know, but I'm working. multiple times, and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. I have one seminar, but kind of
All right, we've only got 2 or 3 minutes left, so just remain seated where you are, if you would, and let's share some things you can just stay where you are. It's okay. What are some things that a husband or a father should apologize for? What are some things that a husband or a father, you can stay where you are. We've only got 2 or 3 minutes. What are some things that a husband or a father should apologize for? Yes, John.
So I'm telling on myself. I'm often apologizing for my attitude when I give discipline, but not for the discipline.
What attitude particularly?
Just for my anger or my impatience.
Yes.
This is something I'll say often. You need to be disciplined. My attitude was wrong. Yeah. My impatience was wrong. I apologize for my impatience.
Okay.
I don't do as good a job as I should at asking them to self-forgive me. That's something I need to work on.
That's good. And granted, a child often is not really forgiving from the heart, but you teach them, don't you? You just teach them. So that someday, eventually, maybe it is coming from the heart. That's an important thing, yes.
Isn't there a scripture that says, be angry and sin not?
Yes, that's talking about godly anger. That's talking about godly anger.
The kid doesn't get it unless there's enough of that sharpness in your tone that says, I'm serious here.
Well, in your heart, whether you're being forthright or if there's anger, if it's godly anger, if it's because God is defamed, His word is contradicted, then the anger would be right. Very often, however, most of the time, that's why the scripture also says in the same passage, by the way, put away all anger. It's talking about our sinful anger. And that communicates to a child that you still love him because you're communicating you're wrong, but that they needed the discipline, just like God disciplines us in love, right? Whom the Lord loves, He chases. What would be another thing a father or a husband should apologize for? It's all right, wives. If you talk about them, that's it. But it doesn't have to be your husband anyway. It could be somebody else's husband that you've heard about. Yes.
You often apologize for being critical,
yes,
which is great.
A critical spirit.
It's very helpful.
Yeah, that's an important thing.
Yeah.
right? Because it's not just correction that we're talking about here, right? It's the spirit behind the correction, right? Underneath. And your wife can usually pick that up. What else? Must be really, really good. Yes, go ahead.
Acknowledging that critical spirit with impatience.
Yeah.
I mean, they're kind of different in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
It can be critical, but if you're constantly critical. I mean,
okay, maybe a nagging.
Yeah.
Uh huh.
Then that's really.
That's yes, it certainly can be. And that is, we're just harping on it. We're just bringing it up all the time. Now it doesn't necessarily mean that I mention it one month and the next month I mention it again. That's not nagging. But if I'm just constantly bringing that up, that certainly can be something too. All right. Yes.
So maybe I have a problem and I'm not aware of it. But sometimes I don't say a word. I might just go around picking up my spouse's dirty Kleenex cup on the floor and stuff.
Uh-huh.
And he's sitting right there. But I mean, I'm doing it, and I say, you know, I would really appreciate it if you would do this, so I don't have to do it.
Sure.
So is that wrong?
Well, it depends on your attitude. That's what we're going on, right? You could say, I'd appreciate it if you would. Or you could say, honey, I'd appreciate it if. And that would usually be a patient attitude, like you said. See.
So by them not responding, is that passive aggressive?
The edge of the word, the edge of the word will communicate your attitude. And same thing with my wife. I'm sure she does many things that that she could grumble about and probably does at certain points. But then other times doesn't. So it depends on your attitude, because the other person does need the guidance, right? But they don't need the rejection.
Well, sometimes
the resentment.
I just don't say anything. I just keep doing it. Then my inner heart.
Well, then that, yeah, and so. Well, as I've said before, yesterday.
Sometime along the road of marriage, I gave up on trying to change him. And it was wonderful. It was very free. And so when I pick up his dirty Kleenexes, he's a very clean guy. I got to tell this on him. He is so neat. He's neater than I am in a lot of ways. So anyway, but if I do it as unto the Lord,
right?
You know, it changes my attitude towards him, and so because I know I'm
teaching, but what I'm trying to say is we're not in the business of changing other people.
Okay.
He is changing me through using other people.
That's an important issue. We are way past time, I'm afraid. But next time, we're going to go into what a wife and mother should apologize for. So, ladies, please show up.
I feel like we have more time on the father.
Yeah, oh, there is more, I'm sure.
We can do like 3 more classes of each other. And then what we'll do is the guys over there and the girls over there. Just in case. Just in case. So we'll remove all objects.
Just one thing before we don't lose that.
Yes.
Is that oftentimes, hitchhiking on what Bonnie said, we have to realize that our spouses truly do think differently than we do.
That's true. Yeah, male and female are different the way God created them.
Right. Where you make an importance, that's your job.
Yes.
Where his importance is, that's his job.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we try to make them our job.
Yes.
And his job.
Yes.
So
good.
It's just a different way that they think.
And so this is going to be very difficult not to talk behind somebody's back, all right? But unless it's okay, you've already talked to them about it, and Bonnie and I. That's why we use these examples, see, because we're okay with it. We're not holding on to this stuff. We're trying to deal with this stuff in our lives. Oh, Doris.
One word.
Yes, go ahead.
Been a widow. I would advise each woman in here to look at each one of the circumstances that they're dealing with in their house,
mm-hmm.
and to believe that someday you will wish you had that to do.
Yeah.
So just take it as a time in your life and a way of living, because I know I've talked to other widows and they said the same thing, that it's that someday you both, all of you, either one, husband or the wife, will wish they had that to do.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's have a brief prayer. Thank you, Father, that these things are very applicable in our lives. And we pray that you'll use them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.